Welcome to Victory Christian Center of Rancho Mirage, California. We are a house of mercy and a church for the harvest, shaking the desert with the power and the love of God, taking Jesus to the world from the Coachella Valley. We pray that the word that you are about to listen to will increase and strengthen your faith. Enjoy today's message. Victorious, Elaine, victorious. Over the sin, over death, over wrong, over us. Victorious, Elaine, victorious.
Great to be here again. Thank you for supporting us. I'm trying to figure out, Jeff, it's been a lot of years. Jeff and I were board members together at Oral Roberts University. I had the opportunity of speaking to the school on Friday night, and things are going good there. And Jeff and I have been able to share a little bit about our times in days gone by. But what I'm really involved with, and what I wanted to thank you for this morning, is your support for our work in the Middle East. I have been involved in Iraq now for quite a few years, and we feed refugees over there. We feed 4,500 refugees every day. Our work is 30 miles from the ISIS lines, and we are right in the middle of everything that you're watching on television. It's a dangerous way to live, but I will promise you I am safer in the will of God in Baghdad than you are in Palm Springs out of the will of God. So I'm where I'm supposed to be and enjoy what I'm doing. A couple months back, I had opportunity of meeting the Syriac Orthodox Archbishop of Mosul. Mosul, as you know, was captured by ISIS last year. In the Bible, is the city of Nineveh in the Old Testament where Jonah went to preach. When ISIS invaded Nineveh or Mosul last year, the whole world was watching, could not believe the horror of what happened. 800 ISIS soldiers moved into the city. They chased 30,000 Iraqi soldiers out the other side of the city. And they left him about 70 of our tanks. They left about 2,000 Humvees and about 72,000 AK-47s or whatever our weaponry is. M1, M16, M4, it's something M. And anyway, left it all. And I asked the bishop, I had 90 minutes with him. I said, what was it like? He said, well, how do I describe 500,000 people leaving a city of 1.5 million people in 48 hours? How do you describe that? When they heard ISIS was coming, everybody ran. He said most people didn't have vehicles. The nearest city of safety was Erbil in northern Iraq, the capital of Kurdistan. And most of our people took off across the desert dragging a suitcase. 125 degree temperatures, grabbing everything they could in their home and running. And I'm talking about a lot of Christian people. We somehow think it's all Islam over there. It's not. There's been are large communities of Christians that had to run. 160,000 of them in the Nineveh plain ran. And he said, we left everything behind. He said, but we would not leave behind the name of Jesus. I said, well, what happened when they came into the city? He said, they started going door to door. And they asked people to declare their faith. He said when they'd come to the door, they'd knock on the door and they would offer the inhabitants of the home two options. Number one, pray the Shahada, the prayer of Islam. Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. If they wouldn't pray that, they had the option of being beheaded. And I said, how many of your people recanted? He said, maybe six. He said they were befuddled, addled, didn't quite know what they were doing. I said, what happened to the rest of the people. He said they were beheaded. I looked at him, and I could see the tears in his eyes as he was talking. You know, I am a classical Pentecostal raised in Canada. I'm an evangelical. I don't understand the Orthodox Church. Many times I don't understand the Catholic Church. I'll tell you one thing, friends. God doesn't care about denomination. If you stand in the doorway of your home and give your life for Jesus, I'm going to see you in heaven. That's a promise. He wept when he talked to me about his church. His church was started by St. Thomas, the disciple of Jesus in the Bible. He was the first one there with the message of the gospel. And so they have a 2,000-year history of constant Christianity in that area. Thomas moved on from Iraq into India, and I've traveled in southern India, and there's a strong, strong Christian work there that was started by St. Thomas. But he was very overwhelmed, he said, and it was tears in his eyes. He said, Terry, I couldn't preach in my church this year. He said, there has been 2,000 years of constant declaration of the gospel and celebration of Easter and the death and resurrection of Christ. He said, I couldn't do it this year. And I said, why? He said, my church is now a mosque. Your brothers and sisters. And you know what Paul said? If one member of the body suffer, we all suffer. We are children of the same God. We are brothers and sisters. I asked him while I was with him, I said, I knew he spoke Aramaic. Aramaic is a disappearing language. Jesus did not speak in Hebrew or Greek. He spoke in Aramaic. And when the disciples asked Jesus to lead them in the Lord's Prayer, and he taught them the Lord's Prayer, he prayed it in Aramaic. And I asked my brother, the bishop and archbishop, and I said, would you pray the Lord's Prayer for me in the Aramaic language? And he stood there, and I stood there with tears running down my cheeks. I felt the hair rising on my arms as he prayed the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. His last words to us as we left, he's a refugee now. He has no home. Most of those people, when they left, they were businessmen, well-to-do people, educated people, doctors, lawyers, everything you can imagine ran because ISIS was in town. And he said, we watch a lot of American television here. He said, one of the startling things for us is the way you care about your cats. And this spoke to my heart because my wife has a cat. She loves it, and I'm not quite sure. I'm trying to make up my mind. But anyway, he said, we watch the way you care for your cats, and we wish that you would remember us the way you remember your cats. We need our brothers and sisters in America right now. So I'm here with a message from them to give to you this morning and to say that as you endeavor to help us and what we're doing, we're able to feed the refugees, we're able to clothe them, we're able to reach out to them with medicine. Anybody with diabetes who has got to run and doesn't have a doctor and doesn't have insulin is in severe problems. You know that, especially if you're a medical person. So we're doing a lot of those things, and we thank you for your faithfulness in supporting us. One other item before I preach. The last day in northern Iraq before I left, the man who heads up our ministry is the head of the Bible Society in Kurdistan. And he said, Terry, I got a young man who's a soldier, and he wants to talk to you. He fights with the Peshmerga. The Peshmerga are the best fighters in the Middle East outside of Israel. They will take care of ISIS if we will give them the weapons. We send our weaponry to Baghdad, and it does not get to the people who need it. and the Kurds can do the job. I have no question about that. But my guy said, Terry, I've got a young 25-year-old Muslim soldier I'd like you to talk to. I said, all right. We met at the hotel. I had to fly out 3 o'clock in the morning. His name was Marco. And I said, Marco, what's it like to fight ISIS? He said, Terry, it is psychologically stressful. I said, what do you mean? He says, they usually conduct their battles at night. They're dressed in black with masks over their faces. He said, as they come tearing across the desert in their Humvees, he said, they're screaming in the most vile, pornographic, Arabic language that you can imagine. They're doing everything to terrify. He said, one thing I made up my mind about, he said, I will never fire every bullet in the magazine of my AK-47. I said, why? He said, I always leave a bullet in the chamber because I will never let them take me alive. You can't believe what they do to prisoners. But he said, something happened to me about a month ago, and I'd like to ask you about it. I said, what's that? He said, one night I'd been up watching guard against ISIS, and from 2 to 3 in the morning, I was on guard duty. And at 3 o'clock, I got off, and I have a little mattress I lay on the desert at night. He said, I laid down on the mat, and I immediately went to sleep. He said, I had a deep sleep, and I had a dream. In the dream, he said, I saw a beautiful white creature appear in the dream. He reached out in the dream, and he took me by the hand and led me over a hill down to a beautiful oasis. And then he said he disappeared, and I woke up. He said 3 nights later, this same beautiful being appeared, and I had two children. I was leading two children in the dream. He led all of us over the same hill down to an oasis. But he said 3 days ago, we went into a new city. We'd driven out ISIS. And, of course, the one thing ISIS always does is they use IEDs, improvised explosive devices, and they booby-trap every place they've been. More people die after they've gone out of town than getting in there. And he said, when we walked into the village, my captain told me to go and check a certain house. He said, I went over to the house. I reached out my hand to open the door. And he said, all of a sudden, that same beautiful being that I'd seen in my dreams appeared beside me. And he reached out and he held my arm and he said, no, don't open the door. And he said, I was startled. I backed away. I didn't open the door. He said, 2 hours later, two other young men opened that door and were blown into eternity. And then he looked at me with tears in his eyes and he said, what's going on? I said, well, let me ask you a question. Is anybody praying for you? He said, yes. My sister has become a Christian 5 years ago and she prays for me all the time. She won't stop. She just keeps on praying. I said, well, you got a problem. I said, her prayer is bringing God's angels to you. And I told him about Peter being in jail in Acts 12 and the church praying and an angel coming to get Peter out of jail. We all know that story. I said, when believers pray, angels respond. And he said, well, why would he care about me? You don't know how many people I've killed. You don't know what a vile and evil man I am. And I said, well, your sister's praying. And God's on your trail, so you got to make up your mind about something. He said, what's that? I said, God's after you. And I think what you need to do right now, here in this Muslim, I didn't say these words, but we were in a Muslim hotel restaurant. I said, I would like to lead you in a sinner's prayer right now at this table. He looked at me with the tears in his eyes. He said, all right, please, I'll pray. So we prayed a simple prayer, inviting Christ into his life, and he looked up with a big smile on his face. 3 days later, he sent me a message when I was back in Tulsa, where I live. And he said, send it through someone else. I said, tell Terry that I'm now a follower of Jesus. That's what it's about. If each one, where's the gal? If each one could tell one. Thank you for your support. We're able to do what we do because you care and you share. 85% of every dollar given to our ministry ends up on the field. We have very low overhead, and our lives are in constant risk. So we appreciate your prayers. Thank you for your help. I want to turn you now to some scripture verses, and I need some help from the guys at the back. We got them? Okay, I'm going to read a few verses to you. We'll go first to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, and then on to Romans, chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. All right, here's Revelation 3:20. This is Jesus talking. I used to preach messages inviting people to accept Jesus because I thought he was talking about knocking at the door of a sinner's heart. No. When you read the context, he's talking to Christians. This is what Jesus said to Christians. Behold, I stand at the door, and we interpret that as being the door of our heart, and I knock. Listen to the next verse. If any man hear my voice. I want to talk to you about hearing the voice of God this morning. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Notice, God can speak and knock at the door of our heart. We may not want to open the door. But if you will open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. Let's go to another scripture verse now in Romans chapter 8, and I want to read from verses 14 to 16, if we can go to that. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Can we go to verse 16 now? I will jump 15, go to 16. The Spirit itself. Now, this is the King James, and this is a bad translation, because this translation is calling the Holy Spirit an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's the third person of the Trinity. The newer translations, in fact, the New King James says it this way, the Spirit himself, not itself, but the Spirit himself. We're dealing with a spiritual being who is God himself. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you hear the voice of God in your heart, it is his spirit talking to your spirit. I'm going to try to explain that a little more in a moment. But I would suggest to you that God's spirit is bearing witness with us. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know beyond all shadow of a doubt that you are a child of God? Would you raise your hand? All right. Now, what if I walked up to somebody and said, you know, you don't look like a Christian to me. How do you know you're a born-again child of God? What would your answer be? How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know absolutely I'm a child of God? First of all, the only reason you know you're a Christian is because you have already heard the voice of God. His Spirit witnessed with your spirit that you were a child of God. And when that happened, you heard God's voice. Not necessarily with our human ears or with our human mind, but our spirit responded to the Holy Spirit, and we became one, and we became born again. Isn't that exciting? His Spirit has already talked to you. And I would suggest that the Spirit of God is hovering around your life and mine and wants to keep talking to us as often as he can. I'd like to describe that process to you. So I'm going to go back again to guys, to the verse on Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at just the 16th verse for the next few minutes. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God has given you a human spirit. Most of us don't understand exactly what the Bible says about us biblically. And I'm going to turn to another verse now in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 and describe for you biblically how God has made you. That is now 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Look at it carefully. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body. Would everybody say that? Spirit, soul, and body. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has made us. Now, fancy theologians say a tripartite being. What does that mean? It means that we have three parts to us. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. How many of you do not live in a body this morning? Would you raise your hand? I think we know that this is accurate. Now, let me define those three areas just a little, because I want to bear down on how to start hearing the witness of the Holy Spirit in our spirit. In the body, we have five senses. We all know this. We've heard it before. Touch, taste, smell, sight, hearing. Those five senses make you conscious of your world. We live in our bodies, and we experience the roundabout world with the five senses. So basically, the body makes us world conscious. Our second part of our being is our soul. And I would suggest to you that our soul makes us self-conscious. I know who I am as a specific being. My name is Terry Law. My soul knows this. My soul or mind, whichever way you want to look at it, is aware and has an ego. How many of you, when you got up this morning and looked in the mirror, decided maybe you should do a little bit to try to look better when you came to church? Did that happen to anybody here? Anybody here didn't look in the mirror this morning? Oh, you didn't. Okay, that's a surprise. I won't say any more on that. The soul wants to improve what the body looks like because it's conscious of itself and how people respond to it. Now, the third part of your life and your being is your spirit, and it is by far the most important part. God does not speak to your body. He doesn't speak to your mind or soul. God speaks to your spirit. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now, our spirit makes us God conscious. Would you say with me so we just catch this flow of this? With my body, I'm world conscious. With my soul, I am self-conscious. And with my spirit, I am God conscious. Your spirit is constantly aware of God. And His spirit and your spirit are communicating. And most of the time, your mind doesn't know anything about it or know what's going on. That's why it's so important we are able to discern what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. Now, if you're a child of God and you're seeking to hear God's voice, the devil will do everything he can to mess you up and get in between you and the voice of God. Could we turn now, guys, please, to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And I want to take a look at this verse with you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Here's what it says. But he answered, who is he in this verse? This is Jesus. What is he doing? He is answering Satan's three temptations. This is the first of the temptations, and this is Jesus' response to the devil. Jesus said to the devil, he answered and said, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me show you two important words in that text. Man shall not live by bread. Most of us had breakfast. We may have had toast or bread or whatever. We live in the natural by bread, but Jesus said, we don't live by bread alone. We've got something else more important for our existence. And he's talking here about the Spirit. He said, we shall live, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, the word there in that text is not the major word we think of when we think the Word of God or the Bible. It's called logos. But this word in the Greek is specific. This word is spelled in the Greek language rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And Jesus said we are to live by every rhema. Every rhema. What is rhema? How is it different from the words in the Bible? Rhema happens when God speaks. A little part of the big Bible, but when God takes a little bit of it and talks to you directly to your spirit. How many of you know sometimes you can be reading the Bible and all of a sudden you'll come onto one verse and, wow, has that been there? Has that been there all this time? It all of a sudden explodes to you and you feel warm inside. That's the rhema. And this is Jesus saying we are to live not by bread alone but by every rhema. Now, look at that next two words. That proceedeth. Proceedeth in the Greek is in the ever-present tense. What does that mean? That means that there is a rhema from God that is always proceeding. That's what the ever-present tense does. It's always happening. Man shall not live by bread, but by every rhema that is constantly proceeding out of the mouth of God. Friends, there's a word from God coming to you every day as we walk our life with Him or walk our walk with Him. And it's exciting if those words are out there. I want to find out what the Lord's trying to say. How many of you feel that way? I really do. I'm anxious to hear it. So if you're going to hear in your spirit the rhema that's coming from God to you. How do I describe this for you? If God's word, rhema, is always proceeding, and I love those words, out of the mouth of God. If God's speaking into your life as He is every day, then how's my spirit going to pick up what's out there? Let me do it by personal illustration. I have a cell phone here, and when I come to a building or I move across the country, I said this to the students at Oral Roberts University on Friday night. They have a Wi-Fi at the university. The students bring along their little iPhones, and if you go to settings on your iPhone and you pick up the Wi-Fi signal at Oral Roberts University, you lock on to the internet. How many of you know what I'm talking about? This is a receiver. This iPhone is a receiver, and this iPhone is looking for the internet. Where is the internet? It's not piped out of the wall. The internet's in the air. Or have you seen the internet? Your iPhone is picking up the internet right out of the air in the room. Can I suggest to you that God's word is proceeding toward us? It is around about us in the same way that the internet is. And if you want to get it on the channel and your receiver can pick up the internet, what do you got to do? You got to get your spirit hooked up to the signal. You follow that? It's not very complicated, actually. But it's there, and that's how we do. Now, there's two things that cause us problems. If you want your spirit to hear God, your body and your mind are going to get in the way. Just the way we're made. How many of you know you get down to pray and you're going to spend some time with the Lord and you kneel down by your bed and all of a sudden you're thinking, boy, there's a beautiful Dagwood sandwich in my refrigerator, and if I just went and made that right now, I'd probably be able to enjoy it while I'm praying. Or, you know, you get sidetracked. That doesn't happen in Palm Springs. Happens in Tulsa, where I live, all the time. Your body is intercepting the desire of your spirit to hear from God. The same thing happens with our minds, and our minds want to. Your mind starts to run. You ever noticed it? Have you ever noticed how often the phone rings when you're trying to pray? That happens to me. I don't know about you. But the one thing I want to leave with you here is there is a way to sensitize your spirit to God. And the first way is to learn how to meditate in the Scripture and to hear the Rhema word of God from the Bible. We're going to go now to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Very important verse. I want to try to explain it to you as briefly as I can. The question here is, how do I sensitize my spirit to hear, or my receiver to pick up what God is saying? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Notice it says mouth, it does not say heart. If I were to ask most people, what does this verse say? They would say, it shall not depart out of your mind. This verse says, it shall not depart out of your mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. If you want to hear God's voice, this is step number one. God speaks from his word. There's a rhema word in God. But if we're going to ever pick it up, we've got to learn how to meditate. Anybody know what meditation is? In the Hebrew language, the word for meditate is a cow chewing its cud. I grew up a farm boy in Canada. Used to milk cows every morning. I could never figure out how a brown cow could eat green grass and give white milk. I was all without. But the thing that, I'd be milking the cow, and the cow, you know, go down and get a big bunch of grass and start munching on it and chewing on it. And I, you know, half an hour later, it would stop to chew. And it wouldn't do a thing for maybe a half hour, an hour, and all of a sudden start chewing again. I would try to figure out what's going on. In a biology class, I found out that a cow chews its cud. It has the ability to chew on food. I know nobody's going to have lunch here after service, so I'll go ahead and say this, but it has the ability to swallow what it's been chewing in its mouth, and it goes down and just stays as a deposit in the stomach, and then it brings it back up whenever it wants and starts chewing it again. This is what the word meditate means. You can take a verse from the Bible, and you can feel that burning in your heart because it's God talking to you. But you don't get all of it the first time. You got to chew, and you got to meditate, and you got to let that word work its way into your spirit, and the time comes when all of a sudden you know things you never knew before. How many of you understand what I'm talking about this morning? I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. I remember when I was traveling with my music group, Living Sound, we were in Africa for a year of concerts, and I would sit on a bus while we traveled from city to city. Most of the kids were playing cards or reading a book or doing whatever, and had their headphones on. I would sit with scripture on cards and just go over it and over it and over it. And you know, when we arrived at our service that night, God would start to talk to me and talk out of me. I remember one time I was chewing on the bus and got to the church, was preaching my message, and all of a sudden, I started saying something that my mind didn't even know about it. It was coming out of here. I said, there's two young men in this room tonight. You've been in a fight. And one of you's taken your fist and hit the other one in the face. And I said, the Spirit of the Lord is telling you, both of you, to make right because both of you are in this service. How did I know that? I didn't know it. Come to find out that there was a Bible school class that was in my service that night. And there had been a fight amongst the students about whether God talks to people anymore. The guy who said God doesn't talk to people anymore hit the guy in the face who said God does talk to people today. Needless to say, they didn't argue about that next day in class. It was there. They saw it in action. It happens so much that way from the Lord. You know, there's a, and I'm, let me just say how God talks to me. Sometimes, I was preaching in Newport News, Virginia, and it was a large church, maybe 1,600, 1,800 people. And I was preaching along, and I had been meditating in the Word. I came to the end of my message. I'll guarantee you've never heard anybody do what I did. And it scared the daylights out of me. I said, there's a man in this church tonight. You've purchased a gun, and you're planning to kill your wife. I said, God knows about it, and he's telling me about it. Because he's putting you under conviction. And I said, when this service is done, I'm going to walk down to the altar area at the front. I want you to come and talk to me. I want to point you to Jesus. Dead quiet. There was a female gasp that went right through the room. All the women started looking at their husbands. I kid you not. When the service was done and when I walked down to the altar area, there wasn't a man in the building who would come within 50 feet of the front of the church. All the wives were standing at the back checking out what was going on. And the guy didn't come. I thought, Lord, did I miss that? I went back to my motel that night and I prayed about it. And I said, no, Lord, he was there. He had to be there. Well, the next morning, all the women started calling the pastor's office. They said, did that man get right with Jesus last night? He said, no. They said, well, what's going to happen? He said, well, you better come back tonight and we'll find out. So that next night, it was a wonderful move of the Spirit of God. People were being healed, and saw a man over on this side of my audience get out from the pew and run down and lay full-fledged at the altar of the church. Counselor went over and led him to the Lord. It was the man who was planning to kill his wife. And the Lord arrested him because God's Spirit spoke with my spirit. You have no idea how important this is, folks. I couldn't do what I do if I can't hear God's voice. I don't dare go into the far-flung areas of the world where I travel. I can't go there if I can't hear God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. I remember, and I'm going to close with this. When I grew up, I was taught against the Roman Catholic Church. If we have Catholic people here, I apologize to you now before I say what I'm going to say. I was taught in my circles that the Pope would probably be connected to the Antichrist. Rome was called the Whore of Babylon. I'm talking real stuff. Some of you who are older know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about rank prejudice. I started a music group at Oral Roberts University called Living Sound. And we used to evangelize in American cities by going to the high schools. We were invited to a Catholic high school in Tampa, Florida. And we went in to do a concert and had an incredible response from the students. But at the end, a priest walked up to me and said, "Would you come and sing in our church?" We'd never sung in a Catholic church. I knew God was Protestant just like I was and would never allow me to preach in a Catholic church. I knew that. That was the prejudice of my upbringing. But I remember I prayed. I said to the man, "I'll pray about it." It was going to be a short prayer. "Should I, Lord?" "No." "All right, thanks. Sorry, can't come." It was going to be like some of you pray every once in a while. But I got so exercised that I called the priest and said, "We'll come." I remember walking into the beautiful Catholic Church, St. Lawrence Catholic Church in Tampa, Florida, setting up our instruments up on the altar, and oh, it was total clash in cultures. We had a concert, and I invited people to make decisions for Jesus. Hundreds responded. And there was a priest visiting from Ireland. And he was so moved after I was done talking that he went around the corner into the sacristy where the bread and the wine are held, the host, it's called. And he went in there and knelt at a little altar in the sacristy and started to pray. I walked in behind him. And the compassion rose up in my heart. I walked over and I put my hand on his shoulder to pray for him, and the Spirit of God said, "I'm going to send you to minister in the middle of the Roman Catholic Church." When God talks to us, he will talk to us against our prejudice, and he will bring us to task for our prejudices. I was shaken. How would I work in a Roman Catholic church? I didn't believe this, I didn't believe that, etc., etc. But I remember I made up my mind. I announced to the group, "We're going to do it." We had a series of concerts scheduled in Europe that summer. We attended the Billy Graham Congress on Evangelism in Lausanne, Switzerland. We sang for the Billy Graham organization, etc. And then we were coming out of Sweden, and we landed in a little town in Poland. And I knew how the Roman Catholic Church was the primary church in Poland. I said to my driver, who's Don Moen, some of you have known the name Don Moen. He's written some of the most important, famous music in the praise and worship world. Don was driving the bus. I said, "Don, I think we ought to go to Warsaw." Just like that. It was illegal because it was a communist country. I said, "Let's see what God shows us." We drove into Warsaw that night, and we drove by a beautiful Catholic cathedral, and I said, "Don, let's stop and go in here." We stopped, went into the sanctuary. The people were praying, and they were doing mass. We knelt at the little kneeling benches. And I sensed the Spirit say inside of my heart, "Start here." So the next day I found out who the pastor or the head priest was in that church. I said, "We're a group from America, a group of Jesus people, and we would like to sing in your church." And he said, "All right, come on, we're doing mass tomorrow night." Folk, after we'd prayed to get our hearts ready, we walked out into a cathedral that had 3,000 people, body to body, 2,000 outside the church, blocking the main street of Warsaw. There'd been no American Christian groups in Poland ever. That night I preached. Hundreds and hundreds of people gave their lives to Jesus. 2 days later, the cardinal primate of Poland came to meet us, or asked us to come and meet with him. When he came to me, he was greeting and shaking hands with the young people. He put his hands on my shoulder and said, "I pray that God will give you the anointing of Jerome and Augustine." And I sensed that there was something with the man. He said, "I'm going to open every Catholic cathedral in Poland to you. There's no one can stop you, every basilica, every cathedral, every church in the nation." Friends, we began to have crowds so large, 20,000 people out in one church, and they couldn't get any, or could get maybe half the crowd in, and everybody crowded around. One day, we ended up at the Festival of the Black Madonna. You saw a picture of it on the screen. 250,000 people, 300,000 people, and I got up to preach the gospel. Today I have opportunity of traveling wherever. I'm looking now at doing a concert with Pope Francis in Poland. We're going to put our Living Sound group together. They're having 2 million young people come together in eastern Poland this summer. God will break your prejudice. You may not want it and you may not like it. God is speaking to your spirit. He's doing it now.
Thank you for tuning in today. We would love to see and to meet you at one of our weekend services. We are located at 34500 Bob Hope Drive in Rancho Mirage, California. Our services are on Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Please check out our website for more information at www.victorychristian.org and for the most up-to-date, exciting events that are taking place at Victory. We pray that you would prosper in every way and be in health just as your soul prospers. You are victorious.